And last Lord's Day, we talked about the hypocrisy of the heart. Very important that we not have hypocrisy in our hearts or in any other way. This morning, we're going to speak about four Protestant nuns, spelled a little differently than the Catholic nuns. It's Catholics too, but N-O-N-E. We'll get down to that as we get into verse 10, 11, and 12. Let's read verse 1, though, together as we begin. What advantage, then, hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? The advantage. A lot of people are after advantage and profit, and so some people have the wrong idea on profit and advantage. For instance, in Jude 16, it talks about people speaking swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. People that want to please men and please people, and they're advantage people, and that's what they want to do. That's not the right advantage. But then in Genesis 22:18, God says, in thy seed, Abraham's seed, so all the nations of the earth be blessed. There's great advantage in coming to Christ. There's great advantage in being of the Jewish line, and the Lord Jesus certainly was of the line of David. In Galatians 3:16, he says, not as of seeds, as of many. The scriptures are very specific on singulars and plurals. Galatians 3:16, not as of seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. There was great advantage of the whole Jewish nation because through them, through that seed, came the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Romans 1 and verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So there's great advantage in that. And what profit, he says, are the Jews of the circumcision? A profit, of course, not just financial profit, but spiritual profit. The Lord Jesus asked the question in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man? Those 100,000 to 125,000, 130,000 that died have lost their souls. They are benighted in paganism, and we certainly want not to ever lose our own souls. All right, let's continue reading verse 2 together. Much every way, chiefly because that under them were committed the oracles of God. The advantage of the Jews, the oracles of God. Oracles has reference to the words of the very living God. All the Old Testament Hebrew words, all the New Testament Greek words were committed to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And that's what it says here. That's why God has blessed this, committed unto them. There's other things that are committed, certainly 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. The things that thou hast heard among me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. We must commit our scriptures to faithful men and women, boys and girls, to continue the work. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul says to preacher Timothy, keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am persuaded that he is able, the Lord is able, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Once saved, always saved is certainly what the meaning is there. And then in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, Timothy, which was committed to thy trust. Given over, that's what that word committed means, to thy trust. And so the Jews were committed the oracles of God. They wrote, they counted the words, they counted the letters, the Old Testament, and the New Testament Jews, the disciples. I know some feel there's one that was not a Jew, but one of the ex-Jews that's now a Christian has written a book and shows very clearly that that one that is thought to be a Gentile was also a Jew. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God has given to those of us who believe the Lord Jesus the scriptures, the word, the gospel of reconciliation. The oracles of God, Acts 7, verse 38, talks about at Mount Sinai, our fathers received the lively oracles given unto us. The lively words of God, that's what the oracles are. Let's read verse 3 together. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Well, there were some Jews that didn't believe, but unbelief shall make it without effect. There's a lot of unbelief in the world. There's unbelief in the scriptures. We're cautioned against unbelief. In Matthew 13:58, he did not many works there, the Lord Jesus, because of their unbelief. He couldn't do too much because of the unbelief of the people who were there. In Mark 9 and verse 24, this man who had the father of the child that was sick, he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Do we have any unbelief? We've got to have asked the Lord to help us in any unbelief. And then in Mark 16 and verse 14, this was after the Lord Jesus' resurrection, and he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, these 11 disciples and apostles, and upbraided them, scolded them with their unbelief. and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. People went to the apostles and said, we've seen him, he's risen. They said, he didn't believe. They upbraided them. We've got to be careful of unbelief. Romans 4, verse 20, talking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He had belief. And in Romans 11, verse 20, because of unbelief, they, that is the Jews, were broken off. That's why the Gentiles have come into the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Jews did not trust him. They were broken off. Then in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul says, I was a blasphemer before I came to Christ. I was a persecutor. And injurious, I obtained mercy, though, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And many of us are ignorant and do things in unbelief, but we've got to have faith. Let's read verse 4 together. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. It is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So here, God forbid, it does not make the faith of God without effect, just because some Jews didn't believe. That's what he's saying. Let God be true, and every man a liar. The word of God and the scriptures are the truth, and if somebody disagrees with the scriptures, we are liars, not God. As it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, overcome when thou art judged. And so the Lord talks about liars in Scripture. Every man a liar. Psalm 116:11. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Every time we don't tell the truth, we're liars. Paul says that also in the New Testament. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. He warns, add not to his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Those people in conditions and scriptures and versions that add to his words, God says you'll be found a liar to add to Scripture. In John 8:44, talk about the devil. He abode not in the truth. He's a liar. The father of it. Satan is the father of lies. 1 John 1:10, if people say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. There's a whole church whose pastor in Canada, Toronto, Canada area, has said now he's changed from the Baptist faith. He now believes in sinless perfection. He can be sinless. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. That can't be. And then in 1 John 2 and verse 4, he that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he is a liar. The truth is not in him. So lots of liars. Then in 1 John 2:22, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. We have liberals and modernists all over our world that deny the Lord Jesus as God's Son sent from heaven. This scripture says they're Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:20. If any man says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. You can't do both. He that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Then in 1 John 5 and 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. You say, I don't believe that God sent his Son. That makes God a liar. We don't want to make God a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record. He's given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Fearful and unbelieving, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's a terrible place to be. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira said they sold the land for so much, and they sold it for a different price. Peter said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? That's not lied to men, but unto God. Terrible thing to lie unto the Lord. In Colossians 3:9, we're told by Paul, lie not one to another. Why? You put off the old man with his deeds. Old people that are lost and in sin without being saved, they lie all the time. Even former presidents sometimes lie under oath. Terrible. The thing it is. And then 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2 talks about the signs of the last days. And the last day signs, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So lots of lies going on in these last days. And then in Titus 1 and verse 2, talks about a hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie hath promised before the world began. God cannot lie. His word is true. Everything he says in his word is true. In Hebrews 6:18, again we're told that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to to lay hold on the hope that's set before us. The refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. God cannot lie. He's given us a Savior. He's given us a person in the work, and one that He can trust and one that we can look to. He cannot lie. Then in 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we have fellowship with Him, we say we have fellowship with Him, and we walk with darkness, we lie. You can't have fellowship with the Lord and walk in darkness. We lie and we do not the truth. Now when this verse says, it is written, you know that's used 63 times in the New Testament. It refers to Bible preservation. It is written, gegraptai is the Greek word for it. It's the perfect tense, and that perfect tense in Greek means something that's happened in the past, the results continue to the present, and on into the future. And what is written in the past, God preserved to the present when Paul and others have quoted it, and right on to our present day. That's why we believe in the preservation of the words of the Hebrew and Old Testament, and also the Greek of the New Testament. The Bible preservation, because it is written 63 times. God reminds us of Bible preservation. Some of our fundamentalist believers do not believe that God has preserved His Hebrew and Greek words as the Scriptures teach us. Let's read verse 5 together. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. All right. But if our unrighteousness, and certainly we have unrighteousness, if it commend ourselves, commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? God is not unrighteous. We are, but God isn't. And Genesis 18:25, Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And certainly, before the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he will, and he has done right. In Romans 9:14, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There's no unrighteousness with God. He does that which is right always. We do things wrong. In Hebrews 6:10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, and so on. In 1 John 1, 9, we know that one. Let's say that together. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the cleansing power of confession, if we're saved, of all unrighteousness. And then 1 John 5, 17, it defines what unrighteousness is. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. There's nothing that is not sinful. Now, it says here also that is there unrighteousness with God? No, God is righteous. In John 17:25, the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says to the Lord, to his Father, O righteous Father. He's a righteous Father. And then in 1 John 2 and verse 1, John says, my little children, I write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ is righteous. God the Father is righteous. In Revelation 16:5, I heard the angel say, thou art righteous, O Lord. There's no unrighteousness with God. We cannot judge the Lord and say, well, you've made a mistake. You've done something wrong. As I said the other day, when I went to my cleaners to take a coat to be dry cleaned, he's from South Korea, I believe. He says, where is your God? Meaning the tsunami that happened last Sunday. I said, our God is still in the heavens. What he's saying, he's giving a message to people. Prepare to meet him. Prepare to die and be ready. They mean trust the Lord Jesus and be saved. God is not asleep and he's not unrighteous. He permits these things. Yes, he does. And then he's not unrighteous to take vengeance. Now, vengeance belongs to the Lord. We don't take vengeance, but is God a God of vengeance? You better believe he is. He takes vengeance. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20, 35. Deuteronomy 32, 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. The Lord is the one that has it, and he's the only one that has it. Vengeance means to deal with sin and righteously deal with it and recompense and pay for it and take care of it. Deuteronomy 32:41. I will render vengeance, says the Lord, to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. Reward in the sense of vengeance. He will pay. They will pay the price. There's a price to pay. Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice ye nations. He will avenge the blood of his servants, will render vengeance to his adversaries. God's judgment must be vengeful against sin and against wickedness. That's why Calvary took place. We remember the Lord's death until he came. Until he comes. But the Lord Jesus was crucified, died on that cross, because God's vengeance and hatred against sin, all sin, our sins, your sins, mine, and he had to turn his back on his own son there on the cross, darkness, because of that vengeance on his enemies. And he'll avenge the blood of his servants. In Judges 11, verse 36, the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, children of Ammon in that case. Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 10, this is the day of the Lord, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. You think of all the killings that the communists and others have done throughout the world. You think of all of the mass murders of Saddam Hussein, the mass graves. You think of all the things that people have done. Think of the Hitlerian killing of Jews and other people in the Hitler time. Think of all of this, and God will render vengeance. He will settle that score. It's not for us to settle the score. He's righteous in that. We're not. He'll avenge him of his adversaries. In Nahum 1 and verse 2, God is jealous. The Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth, and it is furious. Notice, and is furious. You think God can be furious? The modernists and liberals say he's only a God of love. Well, when it comes to sin and sinners, he's furious. He's furious with your sin and my sin. And that's why we must take care of our own sin before we can come into the presence of the Lord. The Lord Jesus died for sinners, and he wants us to keep clean of sin. He's furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. Then in Romans 12 and verse 19, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He is the one to repay. We're not to settle the score. We can't do it. We just say, the Lord take care of it. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, to you who are troubled, and many of us, I'm sure, are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his holy and mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we love sinners and want them to come to Christ. The Lord Jesus loves sinners and wants them to come to himself. But when they refuse and when they criticize and condemn the Savior, he's going to take vengeance, flaming fire, one day. In Hebrews 10 and verse 30, again he repeats, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense. The Lord shall judge his people. And finally, Revelation 6 and verse 16, the people are calling for the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus, in that time of tribulation, the believers, the saved ones, will be gone, but there's a wrath of the Lamb. Let's read verse 6 together. God forbid, for and how shall God judge the world? In other words, this verse 6 answers the question in verse 5. Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. No, God forbid. How can he judge the world if he's unrighteous? He will judge it in righteousness. There are at least 7 judgments that are in Scripture. First, the physical judgment of sin and death came because man sinned in the Garden of Eden. Second, the flood of Noah. God judged the whole world. We talk about the tsunami. That was just a partial flood. This was the flood of the world. A third one, fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. A fourth one, the 10 plagues on Egypt. That's God's judgment. The fifth one, the destruction of the Canaanites in the land of Palestine. The sixth one, the judgments in the book of Revelation that's in the future. The seventh, the lake of fire and hell. This is judgment. God will judge the world. In Acts 10:42, it testifies that it is he, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and the dead, the living and the dead, those that are saved, those that are lost. In Acts 17:31, he will judge the world in righteousness. It won't be unrighteous by that man whom he hath ordained. The Lord Jesus is that man. Romans 2:16, and talks about a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, says Paul. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, we read that every Sunday, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The quick are the living at his appearing of the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ. The dead, those that are dead in sin, at his second coming and before, after he sets up his millennial reign in the kingdom. Let's read verse 7 together. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, yet why yet am I judged as a sinner? The truth of God abounded through my lie unto his glory. Well, Paul didn't lie, but that's what they accuse him, apparently, of lying. He's talked in chapter 1 about the condemnation of the whole Gentile world. He talked in chapter 2 about the condemnation of the hypocritical Jews. And he's not lying. And now he's going to conclude all of them, Jew and Gentile, under sin. But yet why am I judged as a sinner? Paul spoke the truth. He did not lie. And he said, as he says in the other verse, let God be true, but every man a liar. Let's read verse 8 together. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now here is a question of Paul's being the recipient of slander. That's a terrible thing. What is it? Well, it's defined as the utterance in the presence of another person of a false statement or statements damaging to a third person's character or reputation. That's what slander is. Falsity, representing in the presence of others. It's contrasted with libel, which is written slander. But speaking, and Paul was slandered. The Lord Jesus Christ was slandered. They said he was a devil. He said he didn't come from the Heavenly Father. He came from somebody. He was a son of someone else. And so there's lots of slander. And Paul was slandered. And that word is in the present tense, slanderously reported, continuously slandered, continuously slandered. In Psalm 31 and verse 13, David said, I have heard the slander of many. Have you ever been slandered? Has anybody ever told falsities about you? That's what this is talking about. He said, fear was on every side. They took counsel together against me, devised to take away my life, said David. Their damnation slingereth not. Let us do evil that good may come. We don't want to do evil that good may come. That's the end justifying the means. That's called casuistry in philosophy. Casuistry. It's a big word for it, but it just means the end. A good end justifies any means to that end. I can kill, I can commit adultery, I can steal, I can do anything else, as long as I have a good end at the end. That's what Billy Graham says. He says, well, let's preach the gospel, but let's compromise and use Roman Catholics, use unsaved Protestants, let's send them to the Jewish synagogues, let's send them the converts to the Roman Catholic Church, the liberal churches, because the end is, get them saved. No, God wants good means as well as good ends. We don't do evil that good may come. The damnation is just. In Matthew 23:14, the Pharisees were told, ye shall receive the greater condemnation because you have used long prayers. And Romans 13 and verse 2, resist, those who resist the power of government, good government, shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. And so Paul says, I have been slandered. I have been continuously slandered. And some continue to affirm, that's the present tense affirm, that we say, let's do evil. No, none of us should say, let's do evil. We should never do evil. You say, well, if I do enough evil, maybe good will come out of it. No, if I steal from somebody, then maybe I can give it to the poor. No, God doesn't want to do evil, to stealing to give to someone else. That's not good, and that's what Paul has been accused of. He's been slandered. Let's read verse 9 together. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. All Jews are under sin if they're lost. All Gentiles under sin. Only those of us who are saved and become Christians by being born again by faith have escaped that condemnation. And so Romans 1 and Romans 2, Gentiles and Jews, under sin. In John 16, 8 to 9, the Lord Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit's coming. And when he has come, he says he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Notice the sin, of sin because they believe not on me. That's the greatest sin. That's the sin that will send a person to hell. Of sin because they believe not, do not trust in me as their Savior. In Romans 5 and verse 12, where did the sin come in? It says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. All have sinned. By Adam, all people in the world were made sinners. In Galatians 2 and verse 3, rather, in verse 22, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Salvation and redemption is for all that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Because we're all under sin, we all need the Savior. Let's read verse 10 together. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Remember, as it is written, 63 times, speaking of Bible preservation, written in the past, present, continuing the present, and on into the future. There's the first of the four Protestant nuns. None righteous, in verse 11. None that understandeth, verse 11. None that seeketh after God, verse 12. None that doeth good. Wickedness, none righteous. Modernists and liberals say, we're, all of us are righteous. Every man is fine, everything. No, every man is not fine. None righteous. Matthew 5:20, he says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The slander and the falsities and the hypocrisy of these people in Jesus' day was terrible. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, Solomon said, there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Everyone is a sinner. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. That's why the flood came. Maybe that's why the hurricanes came. Maybe that's why the tsunami came. I don't know the reason. But all I know is the flood came because he saw the wickedness of man and his heart was only evil continuously. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then the next verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. The wickedness of the heart of men and women, desperately wicked. None righteous, he says. Romans 7 and verse 18, Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No sinless perfection in this life. As long as we have that sin nature, there's no sinless perfection. God has given us the Holy Spirit to conquer that sin nature and to overcome it and have victory over it, but no sinless perfection as long as we have that sin nature. And then Romans 3:23. Let's say that. We know that one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this first Protestant and Roman Catholic nun, none righteous. Let's look at the second and third one. Let's read verse 11 together. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Here's the second and third. None that understandeth. Oh, that the Lord would give us to understand, first of all, our condition. If we're lost, we need to understand that we're lost and need a Savior. Second, we need to understand that God has set a Savior to be our Savior, to redeem us, to give us forgiveness of sins. And we must trust that Savior. None that understandeth. In Jeremiah 4, verse 22, the people are foolish, he says. They have none understanding, not a single one. Then as far as none that seeketh after God, people say, well, people are seeking me. No, God says in Psalm 10 and verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. It's the fact that God sought after us. It's God that sent his Son into the world to save us and to redeem sinners. In Psalm 14, 1-3, almost all of these four Protestant nuns are mentioned here in this Psalm 4. Verse 1, they're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. Here it is in Psalm 14. In verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand. They didn't understand. Or that sought God. There it is again. And then verse 3, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. All these in Psalm 14. It's a representation of Romans 3. Then in Isaiah 55, verse 6, the Lord says, seek ye the Lord. We're to seek him. And that he may be, while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Now after the tsunami comes and after the flood of waters comes and after you're dead, there's no time to seek the Lord. We must seek the Lord while he is near, while he can be found. And then in Matthew 6:33, the Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we must seek first. And all these other things will be added unto you. And then in Matthew 7 and verse 8, verse 7 first of all, seek and ye shall find. He says, seek and he shall find. And verse 8, he that seeketh, findeth. And so we should seek. But there are none that seek the Lord upon their own natural inclinations. God, none that seeketh after God. In Luke 13:24, the Lord Jesus says, strive to enter into the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The straight, strict gate of faith in Christ. Many will seek to enter in and will not be able. Not be able, maybe it's too late. Yet now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, Paul says in Hebrews. In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek. None that seeketh after God, but it's God that sought after us. That's why he sent his Son. That's why the flood came. They couldn't find the Lord, so the Lord had to judge the world. And so the first none, Protestant none, none righteous. The second, none that understand. The third, none that seeketh after God. Let's read verse 12 to find the fourth none. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Here's the fourth one, none that doeth good. Again, the liberals and the modernists say, oh, there's so much good in the worst of us, so much bad, the best of us. No, and they say we're sinlessly perfect and all of us are righteous and all of us are going to heaven. No, all of us are not going to heaven. Only those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus the Savior, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're all gone out of the way. God considers us out of the way. He considers us as sinners to be unprofitable without faith in Christ. In Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Lots of different ways to the Lord. The Buddha way is not the way. It's death. The Shinto way is not the way. The Muslim way is not the way. The Jewish way is not the way. The Christian is the only way to heaven. God's heaven, the Lord Jesus says, three. Again, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. I guess God wants us to get into our minds. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Three times in the Old Testament, one time in the New Testament. It's a phrase. Now, people say, I know that the man who was the singer that died recently, and I don't believe he was saved, Frankie, he used to sing, I Want It My Way. Well, my friends, all of us have gone out of God's way. We can't have it my way. There's a whole food chain that says, have it your way. I don't know whether it's Burger King or whatever it is. That's one of the things, have it your way, whatever it is. No, God says we're all becoming profitable and we've gone out of the way, out of the way. The Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we've got to stick with His way. Let's read verse 13 together. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Talking about none that doeth good. Now God is becoming a physician. The Lord Jesus is the inspector. He starts with the throat, our throat. That's an interesting word, the same word we have today, larynx. That's what it is, the throat. The voice box, the thing that talks. It's an open sepulcher. Well, that means it smells. Talking about the stench over there in the South Asian countries. Started out with five countries, and now 11 or 12 countries involved, and the dead bodies all over, 120,000 plus. It'll go up higher than that, I'm sure. And the smell, God says the throat, when you open up that throat of the sinners, it's like an open sepulchre without any protection. Terrible. You see the people on the TV with their noses covered because of the stench of death. That's what God says is in our throat if we're lost and before we're saved. With their tongues, look at that, they've used deceit. God's against deceit. The poison of asps is under their tongue. The asp is a snake, a small, most venomous serpent, the bite of which is fatal unless the bitten part is immediately cut away. That's what an asp will do, a terrible poison. That's what he says is under our lips, unsaved lips. Sepulchres, Matthew 23:27, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are like whited sepulchres. You're dead people, dead men's bones are inside of you. You look beautiful outward, full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, but the sepulchres are painted white to make it look nice. Almost reminds us of when we go by the funeral parlors, the lights in the windows. Everything is beautiful. No, death is not beautiful. If we're saved, now Brother Bob Stewart went into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ just yesterday. And he went, and Dr. DeVitro, when he wrote us an email about his own health and condition, he said, Brother Bob is in a good place. He's heaven bound. He's in heaven. He's in glory, away from all of his pain, all of his sorrow. And praise the Lord for that. But the sepulchre, the deceitfulness. God says their tongues. Our tongues are deceitful. Job 27:4. My tongue uttereth deceit, he says. My tongue will not utter deceit. Psalm 10:7. The mouth is full of cursing, deceit, and fraud under the tongue. Psalm 36:3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Again, a picture of the sin of men and women, lost people. Psalm 120:2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And they are. Isaiah 53:9, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The Lord Jesus had no deceit, no deception. Jeremiah 17:9, we mentioned before, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Micah 6 and verse 12, their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. As far as the poison of asps, Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. Here it's called the asps, the poisonous, venomous asp. Once it's been bitten, cut the part out or you die. Terrible poison. Our mouths. Then Psalm 140, verse 3, they, that is evil and violent men, have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Again, a poisonous snake. God considers coming out of our lips, if we're lost, and can be like a poisonous snake. In James 3 and verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. The Lord's got to tame that tongue. No man can do it. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We can poison a lot of people, can't we, with our tongue? Let's read verse 14 again. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing and swearing is violence. Psalm 10 and verse 7, again, the mouth is full of cursing. A quotation from Psalm 10. As Psalm 109, 17, as he loved cursing, and he clothed himself with cursing. The unbelievers. I mean, if you want to see cursing, go into the military. I was there for 5 years on active duty with the U.S. Navy and with the Marines for two of those years. Cursing, cursing, cursing. You want to hear cursing? Go into the school district of Philadelphia. I was there for 19 years. Not in my room. I stopped it as best I could. I got called up for it, for stopping the cursing. The vice principal principals would call me in and, you can't say that, well, I just, they're disrupting the class. I'm calling for disruption. But they were cursing. And the terrible thing. And James chapter 3 and verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. We got one mouth. We can bless or we can curse. God wants us to bless. As far as bitterness, Isaiah 38 and verse 17, for peace I had great bitterness. The highest and love of my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. God blessed Isaiah. In Zechariah 12 and verse 10, in bitterness they shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. One day the Jews will look upon him whom they have pierced. And Zechariah says they'll be in bitterness, but they will trust in the Lord. And then Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Verse 31 says to Christian believers, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I mean, believers have no need for bitterness. It's silly. It's stupid. It says, let all be put away with you, from you. And Hebrews 12 and verse 15, Paul cautions, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many thereby be defiled. The root of bitterness produces bitter fruit. And God says, we don't want the bitterness. Let's keep us sweet. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Fruit of the Spirit is sweet. Let's read verse 15 together. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Here are the feet. God, as the physician, looks at the throat in verse 13. In verse 12, he looks at the way that they're traveling, and the feet and their throat and their tongues and their lips and their mouth in verse 14. Now their feet, the feet of the lost, swift to shed blood. Kill, kill, kill. Think of that woman. That woman that choked and throttled and strangled the mother and then cut out the baby out of the woman's stomach. Filthy, wicked, sent to shed blood. And in Isaiah, talk about the feet, Isaiah 52 and verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, the publisher's feet. Our feet should bring good tidings, the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 6:15 says one of our feet for believers should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet should be used for the gospel. For done. As far as the swift to shed blood, murderers all over the world are murderers. In Numbers 35:16, the Old Testament is very clear. He that smiteth a person with an instrument of iron so that he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. You say, well, why do some states not have the murder, the death penalty? Don't they realize it's in the Scripture? Well, I don't know why they don't have it, but they've taken it away. And those that have the death penalty sometimes do not enforce it. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In Numbers 35, verse 17, if he smites somebody by throwing a stone and kills him, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And then in verse 18, if a man smites him with a weapon of wood, whereby he may die, and he dies, he's a murderer. Again, the murderer shall surely be put to death. Not life in prison, but death. That's what the jury found as far as this recent one, the Peterson, in the murder situation, put to death. Now, he may not die for 25 years, they say. It takes a long time, then they may appeal and get out of it, but death penalty doesn't mean death now, it means 25 years from now. He may die in prison before he gets death. But anyway, the murderer shall be put to death. Now, the verse 19, the revenger of blood shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. Now, if a person who is innocent of first-degree murder, accidental death, doesn't mean to hit somebody and kill him. That's different in the Old Testament. If he thrusts him though of hatred, then he's a murderer, and the revenger of blood shall slay him. But if it's by accidental death, then the person that slew the man or woman shall flee to the city of refuge. There are three cities of refuge on the east of Jordan, three in the west. And then that person who has accidentally killed someone in the Old Testament has to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But if he leaves that city of refuge at any time throughout the death of the high priest, then the avenger of blood shall kill him if he finds him outside that city. And he will not be guilty of killing that person who slew, even accidental death. He's got to stay there for life of the death of the high priest. But the murderer, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death, in verse 30, by the mouth of witnesses. One witness will not testify of any person to cause him to die. Then also in verse 31 of Numbers 35, Old Testament, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death. He shall be surely put to death. No satisfaction. In other words, no payment of money. You say, well, this person slew somebody. Well, I'll tell you, I'll give you $1 million. Can he go free? That's satisfaction for the death of a murderer. No, God says in the Old Testament, that's the way it is. And the New Testament also says in the book of Romans 13, he beareth not the sword in vain, the one who's the ruler, a just ruler. And so for capital crimes in the New Testament, Paul says, if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. The Lord Jesus knew that Roman capital punishment was there, and he did. He went to the cross. That was capital punishment. He didn't deserve it. He died for the sins of the world, but he didn't deserve it. But the Jews were hateful and envious, and they put him to death. No satisfaction for the death of the murderer. And God says no satisfaction for the sinner. You can pay all the money you want to pay, but if you're still lost, never come to Christ, receive him by faith, you'll go to hell. The only thing that will save us is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that will save us, trusting him. And Proverbs 1 and verse 16, this is a quotation from Proverbs, their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. My friends, we can't shed blood. We shouldn't shed blood for anybody. We shouldn't kill. Thou shalt not kill. But all over the Old and the New Testament, but we should love one another. So these four Protestant nuns in verses 10, 11, and 12, none righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good. But God has given us a Savior, and he's given us the one who died for our sins, that he can relieve us of the judgment to come in hell and the lake of fire. And he wants you to trust in him and me to trust in him and receive him by faith. Maybe those listening on our radio program, maybe people here that need Christ as Savior, trust him and receive him and have everlasting life. That's important. But all of us sinned, as it says, both Jews and Gentiles. There's not a single person in all the world that is righteous. But in verse 9, we before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. And the Lord Jesus came to save us, poor sinners. Let's bow in closing word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy grace.